All right, if you would please quiet your souls and let us pray before the Lord. Lord, as we come into your presence today to hear your word preached, open up our ears to hear your word, to receive it, and may your spirit fill our hearts, and may we move to obedience and walking in your ways, not because of begrudging submission, but because of the power of your gospel and how it transforms us from sinners into saints. Lord, may we walk with you this morning and hear from you accordingly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our sermon text is Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you, when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The word of the Lord. All right, so for many of us who have been journeying in the book of Haggai in the month of December, hopefully you've been enjoying your time. And if you were unable to listen to some of the sermons, I would encourage you to go back online and to listen. But it's a great little book, a prophetic book that packs a punch, much like the book of James in the New Testament. James feels like you're punched in the throat, as one of my professors said when you read it, and Haggai can kind of feel like that from time to time. And I say that as being both true for the original audience and for us today. Now, as we journey in the book of Haggai, and we'll finish up next week, it's really important to understand the role that prophets had in the Old Testament. Prophets were the mouthpieces of God. They spoke on behalf of the Lord. This helps us get into this proper framework for how God is building our house of worship here at Christ Presbyterian Church. A prophet was someone who had the call to preach. Did Israel always receive her prophets well? No. Many of you are laughing right now. So yes and no. Jesus, even in his earthly ministry, says, I kept sending all these prophets to you, and many were killed and unpopular. He says that essentially in Matthew 23:37. Has things really changed? Do people like preachers now? No. I mean, how many times have in the argument with somebody, and you think you're right, and you have a self-righteous anger, you tell the person you're arguing with, stop preaching at me. I'm sure everybody said that before, right? Now, good biblical preaching is, by definition, confrontational. That's why I think for younger preachers, there's a shying away from preaching. Instead, often people will say, I'm going to give a talk. You're kind of watering down the content. I hear that a lot. Now, preaching doesn't mean one's demeanor or finger shaking. Preaching and teaching are actually closer in the scriptures than we tend to think. Preaching is really designed around the content. Solid preaching always challenges the congregation with Holy Scripture, because Scripture is God's very speech. People often say, why doesn't God speak to me? And I say, he does speak to us. He speaks to us in his word. You just have to pick up your Bible and engage the Holy Scriptures. So preaching is important and has all these wonderful implications for the life of the church. How does the Lord primarily build his church, which has been a theme throughout our series in Haggai. Don't worry, there's not a second Haggai. I said Haggai's in the plural. Sometimes Haggai's hard enough to find in your Bible. There's not a second one. I misspoke there. The Lord builds his church primarily through the proclamation of his word and conquering people's hearts so that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were listening, I tried to slow down when I read this morning. There is this word to describe God this morning, the Lord of hosts. It was mentioned, I think, probably between 5 and 8 times is what I counted. That word actually evokes the battling God. You could translate the Lord of hosts simply like this, the God who fights. And I'm going to unpack that throughout this morning. Now, 2 weeks ago, as we continue to read through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we had this in question 31. I'm drawing a blank on who read that week, but it was read. And it goes this way. What is effective calling? And many of you are probably like, what is effective calling? It's kind of I don't even hear that sometimes in ordination exams. But this is what we said as a congregation. Effective calling is the work of God's Spirit, who convinces us that we are sinful and miserable, who enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and who renews our wills. This is how he persuades and makes us able to receive Jesus Christ, who is freely offered to us in the gospel. Many of you are probably like, what is effective calling? Well, it's a pretty good definition, but I could loosely explain it to you this way. Effective calling is when the Holy Spirit conquers a heart for Christ when the proclamation of the gospel goes out. It emphasizes the Lord's work, not ours. And if you slow down and you read Shorter Catechism 31, it really emphasizes that. People trusting in Christ for eternal salvation. You don't get this picture of Christ outside your door knocking patiently and waiting for you to say yes. It's actually quite the opposite. Effective calling is when Christ is outside of your heart and he takes his foot, kicks down the door, and comes into your life whether you like it or not, right? That's what it said. So that's kind of what effective calling is, or it is, I should state. Now, how does one become a temple of the living God and a part of his body? That's another theme we've been unpacking. It's pretty straightforward. One responds to the proclamation of the gospel. If you read the book of Acts as kind of a blueprint for a strategy for church growth, there's a lot of church growth gurus out there, but oftentimes they forget that preaching grows the church first, and then out of that proclamation you do all these ministries. But if you read Acts, so I would challenge you if you want to read a strategy for growth or building God's temple, it's amazing that all the early disciples are just running around preaching all the time. Like, they can't sit still. So what does Peter do at Pentecost first before a miracle happens? He preaches. Interestingly enough, in Peter's ministry, he's the first one that does the outreach to the Gentiles, not Paul. We usually associate Paul, but he's the one that preaches to Cornelius. That's interesting. What does Paul do throughout his ministry? He preaches. He gives this persona that he can't sit still. I like to think of Paul having ADHD, and he's so consumed by the gospel and the message that he has to get out that he can't sit still. He's just got to run around preaching all the time, and that's how Acts reads to me. What does John do in his letters? Well, in 1 John 5, he says that he preaches. What did James, our Lord's brother, do in his ministry? He preached. All this is based around Jesus' prophetic ministry, which is what did our Lord do most of the time when he was going around his ministry? He preached. It's all based on what Christ did. The Lord renews and grows his church through solid biblical preaching. And that's how I want to engage that with our text this morning. Now, in today's text, we're going to encounter, especially as we get to verse 6, some really interesting apocalyptic language about the future of God's glory in his house. So I think the original audience, when they read 2, 6 through 9, might have seen this as the Lord punishing the Gentiles. You get this kind of picture in Jesus' ministry when he's like, I am the Messiah, and I've come here to do this. and bring the Gentiles into God's plan. And what do the disciples think that means? That essentially they think that means you're going to beat up the bad guys and they're going to come under our rule and reign. Is that how Jesus' ministry works? No, he conquers people's hearts through the preaching of the gospel. And I'm going to say that that's fulfilled in 2:6-9 this morning. As the nations come to truly worship the Lord, which is us, I think everybody's a Gentile in this room, the temple is expanded and filled with that glory that you see at the latter end of today's text, in a way that I don't think the Old Testament saints could have even imagined at the time. The Gentiles truly coming to worship the one true God. So let's turn to Haggai 2:1 and work through our text. All right, so each and every week as I read our passage, I am reminded that there are all these historical markers in our text. Essentially, what Haggai is doing is trying to situate the people of God in a particular place, in a particular time, for his particular message. Now, 2:1 draws our attention this morning to what's going on with the people of God. The text says it's the seventh month. And what did the people of God do in the seventh month? That's the original audience would have known. They always dedicated Solomon's temple towards the Lord. And as they were walking through the liturgy as the people of God, there were these themes that emerged: repentance, forgiveness, and ultimately a blessing of God's presence. And that's going to be the main theme again this morning. Now, Haggai is situated here in history, and he's going to write on the behalf of God. And he does so in verse 2. So we get this prophetic speech indicator. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant. Remnant was our key word last week. What did I try to persuade you that remnant meant last week? It meant obedient ones. And obedience not in begrudging submission, but obedience as a word in Hebrew that ties together hearing and doing. They actually go together. Can one hear? If one hears properly, do they do? Yes. There's not a disjunction like we have in English. If one isn't doing, so to speak, they didn't hear in the first place. The whole idea back to your grandma saying to you or your mom, it went in one ear and out the other. If it goes in one ear and out the other, do you obey? Or did you hear even in the first place? No, it's the same thing with God's word. So Haggai speaks on behalf of the Lord, and he says this in verse 3. So ultimately, God is speaking to his people. Who is left among you? So I think here he's addressing the remnant. Who saw this house? So the house is the key word. House just means temple. You could substitute temple there. In its former glory. Glory means heaviness, kabod. That's what it means. So he's asking perhaps the remnant who are in their 70s, 80s, and 90s, who have been through a lot in their lifetime, did you see Solomon's temple in all of its glory? And I think at this point in time, they are nodding with a yes. And then the Lord follows it up with a second question. How do you see it now? Is it not nothing in your eyes? Now, here is what I think is happening in 2:3. The Lord is addressing some of the older saints in Israel at the time who are the remnant, so they are the obedient ones. And I think what is happening is as they are starting to build God's house, there's a kind of nostalgia that's creeping in their hearts at the particular time. Well, this house, as we're building it, isn't as glorious as it used to be. Is nostalgia a good thing for the people of God? No, I don't think that it's a good thing. Think of it this way. If you've been a part of a church for decades, like a long time, does the space for worship and the house that you worship in transform over the decades? Yeah, or think of it, maybe you moved out west decades ago, and if you were to go back to the church that you were raised in as a kid, would it be the same church? No. Would it have the same people? No. So this kind of helps us get into the mind frame of the nostalgia that people have. This is what's interesting about this week's text. The Lord's going to confront some of the people there, and he's going to offer encouragement. That's going to be the overarching theme today. Just because things were the way they were in the past doesn't always mean that they're going to be that way in the future. Contrary to the popular belief, history doesn't always repeat itself. I will say that as somebody who loves history. It doesn't. Sometimes history has contingencies and things turn out a lot differently. All right? And some of you, when we started out with this church, did you ever imagine being in a strip mall for a long-term rental? No. And did you ever imagine that there would be a space that would just drop out of the heavens and make it possible to expand? No. But I tell everybody who walks through this door who's never been here before, it's a little bit different walking into a strip mall church, but the moment you step into the door, does it look like a normal church? Yeah, it's kind of like this weird optical illusion. So, all right. All right, here comes the encouragement from 4 through 5. And I think God's faithfulness in the past is how the people of God can rest with assurance. Yet now God says in verse 4, be strong. So be strong to Zerubbabel. The Lord says, be strong to the high priest. Be strong, all the remnant. Are the people of God strong within their own strength? No, they are strong because of God's strength. He is the powerful God. All of these are actually commands. They're not, please, would you do this? They are, I think they're commands. They're pretty strong. And he follows up this with this important verb at the end of 2:4 with work. And what is the promise? Why are the people of God to work on the new house? Because I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Notice how the commands of encouragement in the text are always paired with God's presence with his people. That's the promise that the people of God need. We read the end of Matthew's gospel last week, and it ends actually with a promise for God's presence. And Greg this morning read towards the end of Luke. And what did that passage end with? A promise for God's presence. So this isn't something new. And we tend to miss that in our New Testament, the promise for God's presence. But it is like everywhere. And that's the main theme in Haggai. But once you see it in the New Testament, you can't unsee it. The promise for God's presence is everywhere. Now in 2:5, our attention is drawn to God's presence with his people throughout all of salvation history. God made a covenant with Israel. He also saved them out of Egypt. So God in verse 2:5 is drawing to our attention the fact of Israel's saving moment, that he saved them from the hands of the Egyptians. And what, again, is emphasized in 2:5? My spirit remains in your midst. God is with his people. And that word fear that we engaged in the first week is dispelled. Fear not, because why? Because God is with you wherever you go. I think the image is more like the idea that God is walking alongside you. So you're walking in life, and God's presence is next to you. If you like holding hands with people when you walk, your significant other or your children, think of it that way, that God is holding your hand wherever you go. So God's people, that's us today, should always look back to God's faithfulness in the past. If we doubt where things are going in the future or need of assurance in the particular time, just look back to God's faithfulness. That's for you as an individual, and that's for us as a church. I emphasized this last week. It's easy to look back on 10 years as a church and say it was all going to work out at the time. Was that how we felt at the time? No, but we can look back at the last 10 years and see God's hand in every single part of the way. And what has been with us every single step of the way? God's presence. So we should not fear about the challenges in the future. If we didn't have any challenges in the future, we'd be in heaven at this moment. As soon as I woke up today, I pinched myself and realized I'm not in heaven. So, all right, so we're going to have challenges. All right, here comes the interesting part towards the end of our passage today from 2:6-9. This is God's future action, what the Lord is going to do in the future. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the battling God, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the dry land and the sea. There's a strong emphasis on verse 6 with that verb shake, that this is going to be the action of God. God is going to be the one intervening, and he is going to do quite a remarkable thing. So our attention should be drawn to that. Look how in verse 7, the verb is repeated again, shake, and it doesn't change. It's God doing the one that doing the action. Who is God going to shake? He's going to shake all the nations. This is the Gentiles. Goyim is the word, if you know Hebrew. So the treasures of the nations, Gentiles, shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now, because of that battling language of the Lord of hosts, I think there is a temptation for the original audience to think this meant that God was going to just stample on the Gentiles. They're the bad guys. They don't treat us nice. We don't like them. They're just going to submit to God in a begrudging way. Now, on this side of salvation history, do we know that that's true? No, but I'm sympathetic to the people of God at the time thinking that's what's going to happen. I think this whole idea of shaking really should draw to our attention the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. And what did he do in his ministry? He brought Jews and Gentiles together. There was a wall, Paul talks about in Ephesians, between Jews and Gentiles. And what did our Lord do in his ministry? He destroyed that wall. There's a temptation to not... It was really hard for the early church to integrate Jews and Gentiles together. To take two people that hated each other and bring them together, is that an easy thing to do? Absolutely not. And what I would like to pitch to you this morning is that in 2:7, this glory that's mentioned, this future glory, is happening now. The Lord is building his house. He is building his temple. And when people believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, his body is built. That's what I'm trying to emphasize here. So 2:7, I think, points to Christ's work. And we see that even in our midst as a congregation. All right, 2:8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. In other words, simply, there's nothing fancy there. Who owns everything in the world? God, it's his, whether we think it or not, or realize it or not. And here in verse 9, you get these beautiful and touching words. The latter glory of this house, which I think is addressed to the group feeling a little bit nostalgic, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So if you think all the way back to our opening, which I tried to emphasize preaching as the means by which God conquers hearts and builds his body, builds his temple, the Lord has been adding glory to our temple this year. And I think as we look back on this year, we're getting towards the end of the year, we can see God's faithfulness unfold over this year as a sure and certain guide that we are going in the right direction for 2025. And as we expand our house and as it gets bigger, most people, I've made a point to get to know all the new people that have come and tried my best. Most people are coming because of our biblical preaching, which has been a foundation since we started as a church, our traditional worship style, the fact that we have all these great programs that emphasize what? The scriptures. And finally, we partner with ministries that emphasize the scriptures as well. And you can even see that in our Minute for Mission this morning as well. If you're newer, many of you might not have met... Can I say their name? Well, met our missionaries. I'm not going to say their names. I'm looking at the mother right now. Sorry. But you have met them before in the past, and if you stay with us, you will meet them in the future too. They're great, and they emphasize the Bible. So, all right, so I'm going to take a little bit of not a total detour, but I'm going to engage with something in our application section that deals with building out our house, all right? So the house of the Lord. So if you're an active worshiper and member of our church, you either received or will receive our stewardship letter. Did anybody receive the stewardship letter? They went out Friday. I can never tell with our mail. Okay, so you're all going to get it in the mail this week. And then if you didn't get one, come see me. That happens like every year. Or if you want one, come and see me as well, and I can get you one. It's been our practice to have this stewardship letter go out each and every year around this time. And I'm going to ask you, if you haven't filled out a stewardship card in the past, you'll know what I'm talking about when you get your mail this week, to fill out a pledge for 2025. And I'm going to unpack that in our application this morning. So in our series, we've been emphasizing that the Lord is building his house here at Christ Presbyterian Church. I've also mentioned several times, so if you don't think I'm contradicting myself, that we are not going to do a building campaign for additional funds to build out the space. All right, so everybody's on the same page there. So it's all covered due to our saints' giving for many, many years. What I'm going to explain in our application section and our increase in rent is about 2025 only. I really was convicted when I preached through the Lord's Prayer that daily bread, praying for one's daily bread, is what we should pray for. And it was a rebuke to me because I'm the type of person that lives in the future. And why is the future the best place to live? Because it usually never comes to pass. So I'm just going to focus on the year of our Lord in 2025. And we should not get anxious about 2026, 27, so forth and so on, right? We're just going to focus on 2025. So this is how it's going to work with our building expansion. So we're paying up front for the material costs and the labor, but we are going to sign a lease that's going to come with some more expenses. So the way it works is that we have the first 4 months free. So our owner has been generous to give that to us, and think of it as a time period where as we build out the space, we don't have to pay rent, double rent. Does that make sense? All right, everybody's on the same page here. So that's very generous of our owner, and I'm really glad that he did it. Now, over the next 8 months, so if we sign our lease January 1st, which we may or may not do, don't hold me to that, but the next 8 months, so to conclude that year, we are going to pay at a 50% reduced rate, which equally ruffles, I like numbers that are easy to remember, so I'm going to say $25,000. Is that right, Brett? Am I good about that much? All right. All right, I'm there so far. So that's for the fiscal year of 2025. I want to bring this material need into conversation with Haggai. As one commentator said on Haggai, as you work through the book, it's really easy to spiritualize everything with the temple or building stuff out in ministry, right? We neglect often the material needs and resources to carry out the Great Commission. And we are a church that runs on a low operating budget to do ministry. It's not like we're doing ministry in luxury, all right? We even tend to forget that in the Great Commission, that it takes time and money and talent. But I'm focusing on treasure this morning. Paul, in his letters, asked people to give, right? One of the jokes is that Paul was bankrolled by a lot of elderly ladies to do the ministry that he was called to do. You think of Lydia as a seller of purple goods, right? That means she was rich. That's essentially what Luke wants us to know. James, he asked for money. John does this. Ultimately, I think our Lord is calling us to think about increasing our giving towards that $25,000 in the year of 2025. So as I mentioned in the last couple of weeks, I think our growth this year will continue into the new year. I'm convinced of that. The session's convinced of that. It's going to keep going. So the question remains, how does one, as you'll read in my letter this week, become a cheerful giver? Some of us like to give. Others of us don't like to give. I'm talking specifically about money. All right, so let's read God's word first. You always want to build a foundation on God's word. So Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing all the proceeds to all as any had in need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Now, Acts 2, 42 through 47 is an aspirational text. It's kind of an inside window into what made the early church tick. And I think Luke draws into our attention, when a church is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all of these things are being done. But notice, even in that little passage, that the people of God, as they're on mission, what are they open to? They're open to giving. It's not some people have tried to argue that it's a passage for communism. It's not a passage for communism, because people are giving to a need. But what are the people of God doing? They're open to giving their treasure to others who have needs. So again, I want to be concrete this morning. I tend to be up in the sky, but I'm trying to be as concrete this morning as I can. Think of our need for that $25,000 and 25 and 25. I just came up. That's an easy way to remember it. This way, if we all pitched in an extra $150 a month, I think we can hit that specific need. Or I know many of us give through RMDs, required mandatory distribution. Did I get that right? Yeah, I'm looking at Marv Hintz over there. He taught me what an RMD was when I came here. Consider giving a slight increase. If we all pitch in as a congregation together, that's what we see in that Acts 2 text, I think we can cover that expense going into the new year. And you always have to start small before you increase. All right? So my application this morning is aspirational. Christians should feel compelled by Holy Scripture to be cheerful givers. There was a cheerfulness of giving in the early church. They were willing to give to the specific need. And the question for us is, how do I go from someone who is begrudgingly a giver to being a cheerful giver? And I'm going to use myself as a negative example today because I am a begrudgingly giver. To actually get the hand moving and to write the check, whether literal or figural, that's how I want to nuance it, is really hard for me to do. I'm a Cortina, as I've said this before. And what are Cortinas? Frugal, but in reality, Cortinas are cheap. All right? I had a great-grandfather who would take all of my dad and his five siblings to get ice cream cones and would get all the kids the smallest one. And who got the three scoops? My great-grandfather. So it's in my blood, I'm just saying, all right? So I'm going to use myself as an example, and I want to bring that card, the pledge card, into conversation here. So if you're a begrudging giver or a cheerful giver, think about the pledge card this way. Think of it as an act of virtue, all right? As you sign out that card and pledge to give, you are giving towards the proclamation of the gospel and expansion of God's kingdom. It creates an accountability structure between you and the Lord alone, all right? I'll stress that at the end. It's a card that you fill out, and it's a promise between you and the Lord. It's a practice in what I would call as virtue. So for those of us who might struggle with giving, you give all your time and give all your talents. If somebody asks me to do something with my time, I'm very generous that way. But when it comes to giving, there's just something in my heart where I'm like, can I just volunteer my time or serve? Serve's the better verb. Kind of get where I'm tracking. But a virtue is an external practice that the Holy Spirit uses to change our hearts. Because often people that are begrudging givers like myself are just waiting for this moment to God shaking us, which might happen, I don't know. But you got to start somewhere small and then move to being more generous, all right? All right, so think of the card as a virtue card. Pray about it. Lord, what are you calling me to give for the year of 2025? Wrestle with the Lord. Prayer is not supposed to be easy. Ask the Lord if you are more preoccupied with building your own kingdom as opposed to building his kingdom. There you go. Good preaching packs a punch. That packs a punch, right? Ask the Lord if you need to be challenged to be more generous in general. This is what's interesting. Commentators will state this. Is there any cap on giving within the New Testament like there was in the Old? No. So that's why I'm trying not to be your imagination this morning and saying, just do this. Because the Lord might move you to be even more generous if you're a very generous person. So I don't like to be your imagination for you, all right? That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Lord might call us, perhaps, to sacrifice some things for his kingdom in 2025, and I just don't want to give you examples. So pray about it this week. And I would ask, please, don't think about your neighbor and their lack of generosity. Think about yourself. The people of God, when we're walking obediently, when there's something said in a sermon that you're like, that is a good challenge. I'm thinking about this person, this person, this person, and this person, but you're not thinking about yourself, that means you're probably not being obedient. So think about yourself and yourself only. Be self-critical. That's another virtue I could preach a lot on. People of God are always called to be self-critical and ask the Lord, what do I need to be doing? How is my will not aligned with your will ultimately? All right, so as you wrestle with the Lord, please bring your card back to worship next week. If you need more time to pray about it, pray about it. But I would ask that you please bring it back by the end of December. So you have plenty of time to think about it, to listen to the Lord, to pray about it. Put it in your Bible maybe as you read. But those pledge cards really help both the session and the stewardship team plan for our overhead for the year. Sometimes, you know, ministry's not so sexy about all these wonderful, cool trips and stuff, but there's actually real needs of the church. So I want to make sure. And I'm going to jump into our closing, but you'll hear from me once a year for stewardship, and you heard from me today. So for those who are newer, I don't preach about stewardship every week, all right? So in closing, we don't give because we earn any merit or right standing with God. As my daughter Zoe said today, what is our justification based in? God's grace, his free merit, and it's received by faith only. It's only the cross of Christ. But those who follow the Lord give because the Holy Spirit compels us to be a cheerful giver, right? And we give towards the growth of God's kingdom and his bodies. And as we give, our hearts are changed. Literally, think about it this way, our hands are moved into action to serve the Lord. For us in 2025, it's the building. That's kind of a real tangible need that we have. So as we give towards the new space and increase our rent, the Lord will fill that space with more glory than we have right here this morning with us. I'm really convinced of that. The Lord, who reigned over us in 2024, we saw these great rededications back to the Lord, people getting reintegrated into the church. I think that's going to continue. One of my prayer requests that I would like to share with you is one thing that we haven't seen this year that I'd like to see a lot of next year is baptisms of both babies and adults. We want both, right? We want families to come. We want to see children baptized, and we also want to see adults. So my prayer, that's an aspiration. And as the Lord fills our new space with his glory, which we will experience each and every Sunday, I pray that we always know that the Holy Spirit is present with us. That's the major theme of the book of Haggai. God's promise of his presence with his people in the past, right now, today, and going into the future. God kind of shook our session this year and opened up a space for us to get in. And as he shook us, I was really skeptical. We had a few elders that were like, let's go and do this tomorrow. And I was like, I got to pray about this because I don't know if it's the Lord's calling. But over the year, as the elders pushed me and some other elders, we are convinced that the Lord is going to fill that space with his glory, and we will see God's presence each and every Sunday. And so may we rest in that as we go into the new year and go into that space next year. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your presence, that you are indeed with your people. May our hearts be attuned and realize that your Son is present with us this morning through the work of your Spirit. And if we have fear or doubts, may we not trust on our own strength, as the text said, but may we trust in you. May we know that you are the battling God who fights and expands your kingdom, and you seek and desire to conquer more hearts in the year of 2025. Lord, we thank you for providing a space to see your house grow. And I pray, Lord, as the text says this morning, the glory that we see now as we worship you each and every Sunday, may that glory be compounded and grow more in the years to come. I lift this up before you in Jesus' name. Amen.